My sermon today is entitled Freedom in Exile. Freedom in Exile. And I want to look at this very famous verse. You probably know this verse. Maybe this verse got written on your graduation card when you were in high school. Maybe somebody just popped it out on a Facebook feed or an Instagram post or something like that. It says, it's Jeremiah 29:11, and it says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope." Beautiful verse. What does it mean? What does it mean? How did this verse get written? That's what we want to explore today. That's what I'm excited to talk about today. We looked at this verse a little bit during one of our noon prayer times, and we kind of went through this a little bit. I thought, I think we need to share this, because the verse comes in a time of great and incredible turmoil in the nation of Israel. Over 2,000 years ago, add up 600 years on to 2,600 years ago, Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest in Anatoth. Anatoth was a community of banished priests, but nevertheless they had the lineage of Aaron, the first priest, and they were a community of priests that were outside of the normal priesthood in Jerusalem. So they were this banished priesthood, but yet they had authority from God to be priests. And Jeremiah grew up in that community outside of Jerusalem. So he always had an outsider's perspective. He was son of a priest. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah as a young man. And he spent nearly 50 years prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was asking for the leaders in Judah to reform, to change what they were doing. They were promoting idolatry in the temple. They were causing the people, the poor, to work on Sundays, which was an oppressive thing, for one, to have somebody working 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Jeremiah's complaint against Israel was also related to their religious pride. They thought they had God in a box. They thought they knew God, that they could control God. They could manipulate God. They could say, "In Yahweh's name, I say this," and it not be the case. Jeremiah's complaint eventually turned dark. It said, if you don't change your ways, Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon is going to come into Judah, into this southern kingdom here, like he did in the north. The Assyrians came into the north and destroyed the northern kingdom. And now God is going to allow this army of Nebuchadnezzar's to come in and lay siege to Jerusalem. So that does happen. And exile does happen. And we're going to talk about exile. And this was Jeremiah the prophet. Let's see if I can get this picture up there. There he is, Jeremiah the prophet. And in 586 B.C., the city of Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He kills all of the officials except for the king. He spares Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old. He fled and was chased by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And Zedekiah also had sons with him. His sons were put to death in front of him. And then, in an act of absolute cruelty, the Nebuchadnezzar pokes out the eyes of Zedekiah so that that was the last thing he ever saw. He lived in prison for the rest of his life. Nebuchadnezzar's army then sets fire to the royal palace. They looted the temple of its bronze objects. They took priests as prisoners, who were later put to death or imprisoned for the remainder of their lives. In three waves, he took 4,600 people from the city of Jerusalem, mostly government officials, city officials, religious leaders, and so forth. You can imagine, well, maybe we can't imagine, something like this happening to our city. So what is exile? Carried off into exile. What is exile? Exile very simply means to be away from home. So perhaps you've heard of criminals being in exile because If they go home, they'll be arraigned on charges and brought, justice will be brought to bear, so they're in exile of some kind. Perhaps it's a dissident. Perhaps it's somebody who has spoken out against a government. Now the government seeks their life and they flee to another country, they become an exile. They're away from home. The Hebrew root of the word is galah. Galah. And galah means to uncover, to reveal, to disclose, or even to become naked. To be stripped of everything. To be uncovered. To be revealed. Is at the root of this word exile. Deportation. Subjugation under a foreign power. Imprisonment. Servitude. Slavery. Now, some Israel folks of the southern kingdom were allowed to stay on their land, but then they were made to pay heavy taxes upon the crops and things that they grew. I don't think we Americans can really know what it's like to become a refugee unless someone here was a refugee at one point. We have many refugees in our community. But to be forced from the land that we grew up on, to be forced from the land of our ancestors into a place somewhere else. I don't think we know what it is like to have such a cruel and terrible enemy. I don't even think we can imagine the heartache or the seething anger or bitterness. Maybe some of you can. Maybe some of you have experienced what it feels like to be in exile. Absolute devastation. Absolute nakedness, absolute uncovered, absolutely exposed. Jeremiah, however, wants to give a message to these exiles. He wants to share a message with them. Those who have been carted off to Babylon, this foreign place. Jeremiah wants to speak into this moment. God wants to speak into this moment and said, I have allowed this exile to take place, but I am sending you into Babylon for a reason and a purpose. Your exile is not a punishment. It is now my mission to spread my good news. It is now my mission to prove to the nations who I am. That's a different perspective on exile. God gives prophetic commands to the people in exile. So again, we're building up to that verse 11. I know the plans I have for you to give you hope and a future. That really nice verse, okay? So we're building up to that. What he says in verse 5 to 7 is really profound, okay? So Jeremiah is speaking to, he's in Jerusalem, he's writing a letter to Babylon, the people in exile there who have been carted off and mistreated and tormented and tortured and brought to this place, this foreign place. Jeremiah says this. Build houses and live in them. These are all commands, by the way, imperative commands. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. That was the old way of saying, get married. Okay. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Multiply in your exile. Multiply through your suffering. Get married. Give your daughters in marriage. See, for a Jewish community in a foreign place, you wouldn't normally want to give your daughters to other foreigners, right? At least that was the mindset of the day. Jeremiah is saying, no, God has a purpose in this. I'm going to break that convention. I want you to multiply, not decrease. And he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. What? These people are our enemies. These people have ravaged our community, ravaged our way of life. They have taken us from our ancestral homeland, and yet you are asking us to pray for their benefit. That Yahweh would benefit and bless this place. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Again, these are commands, not suggestions, not advice. Jeremiah the prophet is speaking the word of the Lord to the people. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The imperatives, the commands, build, plant, have a family, multiply, and seek the welfare of the family. Pray for its benefit. All those are commands. All those are commands Jeremiah is giving to the people. Jeremiah then addresses an alternative word that's come about in the community in the exile, and he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams they dream. For it is a lie that they prophesy to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord." So if you go back just one chapter to chapter 28 in Jeremiah, you read about a prophet named Hananiah. Hananiah prophesies in the name of the Lord, but he says the wrong things. He prophesies in the name of the Lord. He's one of these religious figures in Jerusalem. Hananiah says, "Oh no, the exile's not going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar's not going to come. There's not going to be any army. And if there is an army, maybe we'll be gone for 1 or 2 years." Jeremiah warns against that. Jeremiah's a realist. He knows that an exile is going to take longer than 1 or 2 years. That the judgment coming upon the people of Israel, judgment coming upon the society for being its leaders, especially its leaders for being evil, judgment is going to come. And Jeremiah is both the messenger and kind of the victim of this circumstance. He is constantly weeping because he's giving bad news to these people, and yet they don't want to listen. Hananiah prophesies grace, grace, mercy, mercy, which is scriptural, but it's the wrong word for the wrong time. Wrong word at the right time. Jeremiah's word is the right word for the right time. And in verse 10 it says, "For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill you my promise and bring you back to this place." Jeremiah says 70 years. 70 years, a whole generation. A whole generation of you is going to be in exile. A whole generation. That's time to what? Build. Time to plant. Time to pray. Seek the welfare of the city. Time to see that fruition take place. I look at our world today, and I think about our kids. They have about 70 years to make Minneapolis and Minnesota a place of gardens. A place where we can build. A place where we can change the systems and the powers that be right now that are keeping people ashamed, keeping them low, keeping them poor, keeping them oppressed. And we can begin to change our churches to be places of light, to be places of welcome, to be places of change and of growth. I'm thankful that our church gets to be a part of that right now. I feel like this generation of Elam, we are answering that call. But there's always more that we can do. And God will fulfill his promise. God will bring us to that place. Maybe some of us feel like we're in exile right now, like we don't belong in this society. We don't belong in this country. We don't belong in this city, maybe. Maybe for some of you, you don't feel like you belong. Compared to many people in the world today, our lives as Americans are easy, but yet compared to places in the world, our lives are extremely difficult. Not every circumstance is the same. Not every experience is the same, and we've got to listen. We've got to listen to one another. God wants to fulfill his promises to us and bring you back to the place where he is. Now we are ready to hear this famous verse in its context. You ready? We're ready to hear it. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." I know the plans. I know it doesn't look like much right now, but I have plans. God has plans for us. Amen. God has plans for you, Steve. God has plans for me. He has plans for the Hernicks and their wonderful, beautiful family and their wonderful kids. God has given us a pathway to freedom. Though we may feel like we are in exile, though we may feel estranged, though we may feel like we are not at home, God has given us a pathway to freedom. We are to trust in God's promises. Listen to verse 11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. We got to trust that God's plan is a good plan. You ever been invited to go on a trip with somebody and they made plans for you? And depending on who it was who made the plans, either you're really excited or you're really anxious, right? Because the person who makes the plans decides what the outcome is. The person who makes the plans decides what the goals are and what the events along the way are going to look like, right? God has a plan. I used to plan trips to India and other places, and I used to get out a map. And I said, well, we could be here for a couple days and see this and that and visit this person and this church or this pastor. And then we go to this city and visit this person and see this and go here. And, oh, there's a touristy thing here. We could try to see that. And it was so fun to plan. It's not normally how I live my life, but when I plan a trip, I try to get every detail written down, because that's going to make a successful trip. And even if we get to half of the things, which often would happen, we had a train that was 24 hours late once. We're sitting in a train station for sleeping in a train station for 24 hours waiting for this train to come. But we had a plan. We had a plan. And we trusted that the Lord had anointed those plans. God has a plan for you and for me. So we call upon him and pray. That's the second thing. Then he says in verse 12, when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. In verse 13, we can find the Lord and experience restoration. When you search for me, you will find me, it says in verse 13. If you seek me with all of your heart, verse 14, God will gather us together to the place where we will worship in the place of restoration. I will let you find me, in verse 14, it says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place which I sent you into exile. First Peter in the New Testament picks up on this. Exile was an important theme for the early Christians because they were a minority group in a majority culture. And 1 Peter 1:17 says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Live out your time as exiles and foreigners with reverent fear. Earlier, I quoted N.T. Wright, who is well known, saying that the gospel is not good advice. Jesus wasn't a good advice giver. He was a good news bringer. The good news, he says, N.T. Wright says, is that Jesus announced, like the good news that his first followers announced about him, was not a piece of advice. It was about something that had happened, about something that would happen as a result, and about the new movement between those two, the moment in which people were in fact living, whether they realized it or not. New creation, the event of new creation had begun, he continues. They are saying and will be completed. Jesus is ruling over that new creation, making it happen through the witness of his church. The ruler of this world has been overthrown. The powers of the world have been led behind Jesus' triumphal procession as a beaten, bedraggled rabble. And that is how the God that we know is becoming king on earth as in heaven. This is in a book called How God Became King. It's all about Jesus. He continues on in another book called The Challenge of Easter. He says, your calling may be to find new ways to tell the story of redemption, to create fresh symbols that will speak of a home for the homeless, the end of the exile, replanting of the garden, rebuilding of the house. Our task, he says, in deed and word, is to show that the exile in Christ is now over. The exile is over. He says this, when people are puzzled at what you are doing, find ways of telling the story. Telling the story of the return of the human race from its exile, and use the stories as your explanation.